Paul says to the Colossians, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Again, this is a common beginning to Paul's letters. He greets them with grace and peace, and then he begins to thank God on their behalf. Verse 3 says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And then the following verses give the reason that Paul is giving thanks to God on the behalf of the Colossians. And we'll look at those following verses in coming days. But I want to talk to you for a few minutes about thankfulness, and thankfulness in the context of this passage. You can never overstate the great need for living lives of thanksgiving, for living lives of thankfulness. Paul would say in another letter, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Psalm 100 tells us how to come to God. How are we to come to God to public worship and private worship, but particularly in public worship? He says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise." Enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Hebrews 13 talks about approaching God. "By him, therefore, by Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, what is the sacrifice of praise? That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And so, again, it can never be overstated the great need for a spirit, for a heart, but even more than that, for lips that express a heart of thankfulness. He says it's the only way to approach God. Don't approach God with your grievances out of an angry and bitter heart. God's not going to listen that way. But how is God going to listen? God listens when we approach him with thanksgiving. Even in Philippians, he says, even let your request be made known with thanksgiving. So come to God, but always come to God with your request. And when you're coming, always come with thanksgiving, bringing petitions, bringing hurts, bringing grievances, bring them all, but bring them with thanksgiving. And so the importance of thanksgiving, giving thanks to God. Now, Paul is writing this letter from prison. And as you notice, or as you may imagine, just living in his condition of being confined to a place, of not having the freedom to go about and move as he would like to and willingly, Paul may have struggled at times to conjure up a heart of thanksgiving. I don't know that, but perhaps he did. I would imagine I would. I would imagine that you would as well. And anybody who gets sick for a time, there's been a few times I've been sick for like a week, and it's amazing how just being confined to a bed begins to wear on my mind, and I find that my mind begins to slip into all sorts of places, depressing thoughts, anxious thoughts, just thoughts that I never would normally have, and should make us have a lot of compassion for those who are chronically ill or for those who are confined through their health or for other reasons. It should make us have a lot of compassion because it, when we're not able to go and be and do as we are used to, it's difficult, isn't it? Even mentally, even spiritually. So Paul may have struggled at times to be thankful, but if you'll notice something in Paul's letters, he always was looking. He was always looking for reasons to express thanksgiving to God. And in this passage, we'll look at this probably next week, but in this passage, the grounds for his thanksgiving, for expressing praise to God, the grounds for it was found in the Colossians' faithfulness, the Colossians' the love of the embracing of the gospel, and the Colossians' hope in Christ, and the Colossians' faithful and steady walk to the glory of God. So Paul is looking for grounds, for room, for reasons for thankfulness. He hears from Epaphras, hears how the people are doing, and he immediately begins to give thanks and praise to God. He approaches God based on the faithful walk of the Colossians. Thanks flowed from his heart. So we can learn some things about this. And the first thing that we should learn about this is nothing new, something that should be repeated often. We should learn about our great responsibility towards God's people. God created us not only as rational creatures, we're rational creatures, but part of being a rational creature is that rational creatures are also relational creatures. God created us to be relational. Okay? Just as much as creating us to eat and to move and to think, the reason that he gave us words and the ability to speak is because he created us to be relational creatures. You see this in the very beginning of God's creation, of God's interactions with man. The very first institution that God set up was a social, a relational institution, right? He saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and so he created a helpmeet for Adam. And he created a relational creature to relate to Adam on a level of speech and of intimacy and in every other way. He created someone to relate to Adam. He created Eve. I'm not saying he could have created a rock. It would have been the same thing. I'm not saying that. I'm saying Eve was important because she was on the same level. She was relational, okay? So from the very beginning, God created the family. He instituted the family for relations, for harmony, and for mutual good, right? For his glory, that through a harmonious interaction, and for the mutual good of both parties, he created the woman, the family. And then, in his work of salvation, he intentionally set up or established the work of salvation to be a relational work. Right? Think about the language of salvation in Scripture. The language of salvation in Scripture is that God is our Father, that we are adopted into his family, that Christ is our elder brother, that we are his bride. All these terms, and more, we haven't even mentioned, all these terms are relational terms. Okay? And then God established the church. And the purpose of the church was to glorify God by our mutual benefits through interaction with one another. That we were created for his glory, the church was created for his glory and for our mutual good. So we are created to be relational creatures. And so that is not just a side part of who we are. That is a part and parcel with who we are as human beings and more importantly, who we are as Christians. We're created to be relational. And so we should think of our lives more often, not in terms just of self and of self-promotion, of self-need. We should have as the forefront of our lives should be relational thoughts, particularly in the relationships that God has already given us in the church and in our families. That's why the family is so important. That's why the church is so important, because God instituted them and created them for his glory through our mutual benefit. Right? And so Paul's thoughts were continually relational. Okay? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4 for a minute. Paul was very well aware of his great responsibility to bless others through his actions, to give others room, reason for thankfulness. Now, in this passage, we read about God giving salvation and then God giving the gospel, and then about some of Paul's troubles. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4. I'm so thankful to see, as we do so often Sunday afternoons, these young ladies sitting on the front bench, establishing their relationship in the Lord. You know, so often, especially the young girls, just an aside, you'll see two or three, and they get off in their little group, their little clique. This is a blessing to see this group of young girls here on the front bench. I want you to always work to keep unity and to keep love and to always do everything for the good of not just one or two of you, but to do for the good of all of you. It's important because God created you to be relational creatures. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he's done this great work in our lives. And he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then Paul begins to talk about some of his troubles in living a Christian life. He says, we are troubled on every hand, every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Lord Jesus. So Paul says, I'm having a lot of trouble. I've been persecuted. I'm distressed. I've been cast down. I've been perplexed. I've been troubled. He says, in fact, I'm dying. I'm always bearing about in my life the dying of the Lord Jesus, both through the persecution I experienced and into the fact that I am suffering with Christ. Why is this happening? What did he say? At the life also of Jesus, I'm bearing about the dying. I'm experiencing a lot of suffering. Why am I experiencing this? That the life also of Jesus might be what? Made manifest in our body. So see, Paul's thoughts are already relational. He said, I am bearing much suffering, but one reason that I'm not cast down to the point of being destroyed is because I realize what's happening in me is that the life of Christ, the life of joy and peace in Christ, the life of living in the power of His resurrection, of living a changed life, is being made manifest in my body even while I'm suffering these things. Let's keep going. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, listen to what he says, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. All these relational thoughts present us with you. And here's what he says in verse 15. For all things, all these things that have happened, I've been cast down, I've been persecuted, I've been troubled, I've been forsaken, all these things are for your sakes. That the abundant grace that God's giving me might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. And because of that, he says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, as I suffer these things, and as you witness me suffer these things, you witness the grace of God working in me. You witness the grace of God working in my response, and the way I handle these troubles, and the way I continue to praise God for these troubles, and the way that I do not become ashamed of the gospel. You witness this in me, and then you are strengthened, and you are made to be thankful. And this thankfulness just rises and rises and rises as more and more and more people hear about, witness my faithfulness in the midst of distress. So Paul, if you notice, again, Paul's thoughts about relational aspect of his life was not a side thought. He says, this is the whole reason I'm not fainting. My outward man's perishing, but my inward man is renewed day by day because God is working even this trouble in my life to bless others. The same thing is true in Paul's famous prayer, Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. What is that? That's a relational statement. I want Christ to be magnified in my body. And those of you who see what happens, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two. I'm pulled both directions, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So let's just close by making these three statements. Number one, we are relational creatures, right? So we are to be, and also recognizing that we are to be thankful people. That's how we're to approach God. We are to be on the lookout for grounds outside of ourselves to bring thanksgiving to God. Okay? We're to look into the lives of others to find room to approach God in an acceptable manner with thanksgiving. And it's not hard to do. It happens to me constantly as a pastor. When I see growth in an individual, when I receive an encouraging letter or encouraging email or encouraging text or whatever, when I see somebody just singing praises to God, when I hear of some good deed done by one member for another, it causes me to bring thanksgiving to God. We are to be constantly looking, not for the faults of others, the flaws of others. We are to be constantly looking for grounds in others to bring thanksgiving unto God. And then finally, we are to be busy manifesting the grace of God in our lives that others might be able to bring thanks unto God. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all because of what God is doing in your life. So grace in our lives works joy in other people's lives. And that's important. I'm going to ask Brother Lewis to come now and share a testimony that kind of goes along some of these same lines.